Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
And you may be seated.
Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this rainy morning that we can gather together in a dry, warm building and Lord, to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word, to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray for your hand to be upon me and your help to speak, Lord, what is true, to speak clearly. Lord, we pray for your spirit, Lord, to be working. And we lift this time up to you in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we were reminded of how Christ rose because of righteousness. Right? He rose because he fulfilled the law. Right? He fulfilled the covenant. And he did this for us. His righteous behavior, his faithfulness to the covenant was on our behalf. Right? He is our victor, our champion. This is what we celebrate on Easter. Christ's righteousness, his resurrection, was for us. So we can surely say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us stop here for a moment and ask, what are the implications of this? Christ, right? He is our Savior. He is our righteousness, our redemption, our resurrection. But what are the implications of this? On the one hand, this means we enjoy the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a sure and solid hope. Yes, indeed. But on the other hand, does it mean that God, therefore, doesn't ask anything more of us? The truth, what I'm trying to get at is the truth that just because Jesus has passed the test, right? He did for us what we could never do, right? Does he pass the test for us? Does this mean that God will never test his children? Just because we have been justified before God, does this mean that God is not calling us on a journey to himself? A journey that is difficult, dangerous, and definitely necessary. Right? Christian salvation stands or falls upon Christ's complete work on our behalf. For Christian salvation, right, is also a calling for us to stand for Christ in this world, right? This calling involves our sanctification, right? This calling will involve testings and trials, right? Just because Christ has given us his robes of righteousness, it does not mean that he does not call us to be refined. That God refines his people, he refines us as individuals through testings and trials. Right? What this means is that God does not promise to save us from the fire. The fire of trials. That is, He doesn't promise that he's going to, bring us around the fiery trials. He doesn't promise that he's going to bring us over the fiery trials, right? Rather, God promises us grace through the fiery trials. We must go through the fire. There's no other way. Grace through fire. This is the Christian life. This is what the Apostle Peter has been trying to teach us, I believe. And this is what he's trying to teach us in our passage this morning. As we consider the Christian life, there are several truths we have to grasp, such as we must bow to begin. We must look out for real enemies. We must remember our friends. And we must be exalted. So God assures us salvation, but not without a fight. God assures us of reaching the mountain peak, right? But not without going through the valley. God assures us of glory, but not without the fiery trials. Therefore, let's turn now and be reminded that the Christian life is nothing less than grace through fire. Grace through fire. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, as Gil read for us. And as we consider the realities of the Christian life this morning, we want to first look at how we must bow to begin. If we picture the Christian life as a dance between our souls and the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God, of course, taking the lead, then like a traditional dance, from like traditional dances of centuries ago, it must begin with a bow. The Apostle Peter begins verse 6 by saying, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." The therefore points us back to the previous verse, right? Which points us to the fact that Peter's present instructions, humble yourselves, right, rest upon the truth we read at the end of verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this truth is nothing new. We can read in Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. God, to the humble, God gives grace. Our God admires humility. He is supremely humble himself. Now, this may cause us to stumble a bit, considering the very, high and exalted terms with which we often speak of God, as we should, right? He is high and holy, right? Yes, he is. But listen to Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Our God is humble. Our God bows. He humbles himself to minister to the lowly, to the contrite. He bows and he asks us to bow as well, right? To humble ourselves before him. As the Apostle Peter instructs in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." The Christian life must always begin with us bowing before God. right? Without the bow, the dance of sanctification can't go any further. Or can't continue. Now, humbling ourselves may be a struggle, right? Bowing before God will be a challenge, right? For we are being asked to bend the knee under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God can sound threatening, right? As if you were being asked to dance with a whirlwind. If you bow and dance with a whirlwind, right, you're going to be taken in directions to places you don't want to go. Right? If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we may find ourselves in circumstances we don't like. Asked to give up things we'd rather keep. Right? Called to do things that make us uncomfortable, to make us tremble. Dancing with the God of the universe is no small matter. Right? You may find yourself this very morning, this very day, facing certain challenges, under certain circumstances, right? Unable to overcome certain obstacles in your life. And you think, if I could just get past these challenges, if only my circumstances were different, if only these obstacles weren't here, then... ... Well, I can testify, for one, that we should not be too quick to curse the challenges, the circumstances, the obstacles in our life. For these things we don't like, right? These things that seem to always be getting in the way, these things that weigh us down, may very well be God's mighty hand upon us, right? God's mighty hand is behind the challenges, the crises, the obstacles of our lives. And you see, if you're wishing those challenges, those crises, these obstacles away, you're wishing God's hand off your life. And who would want that? So when we humble ourselves before Him, we are saying yes to challenges, yes to crises, yes to obstacles. When we dance with God, He's going to lead us in directions, to places we don't want to go, under circumstances we'd rather not be. Right? There may be times we question our decision to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. But it's at these moments of struggle and doubt, that we have to remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves that God instructs us to bow before Him, right? He calls us to be content with challenges, with crises, with obstacles, so that at the proper time, He may exalt us. Right? This is what Peter tells us. Right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. When we are struggling, when we're in the thick of it, when we don't think we can go on, we must remember that the mighty hand of God, verse 6, right? The mighty hand of God that is upon us belongs to the God of all grace. In verse 10. So the mighty hand of God belongs to the God of all grace. The challenges, the crises, the obstacles are ultimately for our good. Yes, dancing with God will provoke anxieties you otherwise wouldn't have. But He invites us to throw all our anxieties on Him. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That's Psalm 55:22. So our God does bring us into challenges or testings and trials, but our God also cares for us. He is concerned about our welfare. And his goal with the present hardships of this life is far greater than we could imagine. He intends to exalt us. Therefore, let us go on and dance with him. But always remember, we must begin with a bow. We must begin with a bow. Now, we consider how the Christian life will involve God-ordained challenges, crises, obstacles, which can take any number of forms in our lives. But let us remember that here in 1 Peter, right, that we must consider specifically how the Christian life will involve God-ordained sufferings, persecutions, fiery trials, right? This is what Peter has been talking about throughout the letter. And this is his concern. And so as we begin to consider this, let us look next at how we must watch out for real enemies. The Apostle Peter does not say to us in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful for no reason. Right? This is not a suggestion. The command at the beginning of verse 8 is just as necessary as the command at the beginning of verse 6. Soberness, watchfulness is just as necessary for the Christian life as humility. Why? Because as Christians, we have real enemies. The Apostle Peter identifies our number one real enemy as your adversary, the devil. Now, when we say that the devil is our real enemy, yes, we are confirming the reality of his existence, right? The devil is real. That's what we're saying. But even more so, we're saying that he is a real threat to us, right? Once again, the Apostle Peter does not say for no reason, be sober-minded, be watchful. He says this with the implication that if we don't, then we are putting ourselves at risk, right? We're putting ourselves at risk of being devoured. Our faith being devoured. Yes. Yes, we are promised elsewhere in God's word that the evil one does not touch anyone born of God because Christ protects them. We also know that Jesus testified that Satan needed permission to sift Peter like wheat. He needed permission. He couldn't just do it. Or, furthermore, we can recall the realities portrayed in the book of Job. Right? Whatever Satan did to Job, he did only with the consent of God. So yes, we should take great comfort in the fact that God is our guard. He protects his children. Right, and nothing happens to his little ones without his permission. Nevertheless, this does not mean that then we can just go lackadaisically strolling through the valley of this world as if there's nothing threatening us. Right? We have to listen to what Peter says. He says, he instructs us, seriously, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we must live as if we have a real enemy, because we do. The devil here is depicted as a prowling, roaring, hungry lion. This is enough to make your blood run cold. right? To step back, you know, reluctant to move any further, frozen with fear. This is not God's will for us. He desires us to continue to step forward in faith despite the real threats before us, knowing that He promises to keep us and to bring us through in the end. Now this of course recalls a scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that you may remember. And I'm going to read a short passage from that work. Looking very narrowly before him, so that's speaking of Christian, of course, the main character. Looking very narrowly before him as he went, he espied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that mistrust and timorous were driven back by. The lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. Then he was afraid, and thought also himself to go back after them, for he thought nothing but death was before him. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt, as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for a trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Then I saw, he went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm. So yes, we have real enemies, but we have a real God who has given us real promises. This means we can walk forward in faith. Yes, the lion is real. His roars are threatening, but he himself can do us no ultimate harm. Whatever he does by God's permission. He's chained. He's a chained enemy. So as I alluded to earlier, the backdrop of the apostles' call here to us, to humility, the backdrop to his call to soberness and watchfulness, is the pressing threat of suffering for the faith. Right? Our real enemy, the devil, seeks to work through the real enemies of the gospel here in order for us to persecute, to extinguish the faith. Right? It's a matter of intimidation. Our real enemies, if they can't kill us, they want us to be quiet, to be frozen with fear. And as much as that we deny Christ with our lives, if not with our very mouths. Right? So how are we to respond? How are we to remain strong? Let us look next at how we must remember our friends. So we've looked at, as far as we must bow to begin, we must watch out for real enemies, we must remember our friends. As we consider the Apostle Peter's clear instruction at the beginning of verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith. We're probably not surprised, right? The devil is a prowling, roaring, hungry lion who wants to devour our faith. Of course we must resist him. What else are we going to do? We've got to do that. That's not surprising. However, what is a bit surprising is how the Apostle Peter encourages us to accomplish this. Right? Our resisting the devil, our firmness of faith depends upon us knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brethren throughout the world. Our faithfulness to Christ depends upon us remembering our friends in the faith. We must remember our friends. When suffering comes, we must know that we're not alone. Right? We must remember, as Gil faithfully does so well in his prayers, we must remember our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We must remember the kinds of sufferings that they have experienced and are experiencing. They know that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, right? And if this is so, then why should we be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us to test us? We must remember our friends throughout the world. Our friends in Asia, our friends in Africa, our friends in the Middle East who are suffering for the faith. And we must be emboldened by their example. So certainly we must look abroad for encouragement. But also we must look around right where we are as well. Right? When the Apostle Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, he is not simply speaking to an individual. He is speaking to the church congregation as a whole. It is a plural imperative. All of you resist the devil, right? Firm in the faith of all of you together. When suffering comes, we're going to need to be together. The devil wants to isolate us. He wants us to think we are all alone. This is how every predator hunts. Right? You've watched nature shows. The predator often packs, picks out one who's probably away from the pack or weaker or something like that to be the victim. Is this not how our real enemy, right, works? He wants us separated from the group. He then can more easily devour our faith. This is why it's so important for us to not only know what our friends around the world are experiencing, right, but also to know what is going on with our friends right here. Right here. We must learn to be an even greater support to one another. This is the only way we will successfully resist the devil firm in our faith. And I will add one more thing. Remembering our friends at home does not only involve our fellowship right here at Cornerstone on Sundays and what we do throughout the week or on May 13th going down to Plymouth, right? But also knowledge of and interaction with Christians across the region, across the North Shore. At times, it can feel like the entire world is against us. The cause of the gospel is in real peril. It's almost lost, right? But we must know, we must remember that God has his people on the North Shore. He has his people in Massachusetts. He has his people in America. There's far more of us than you would think if you simply watch the nightly news. So we must ask, do we know the other Christians in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our towns, in our regions, right? When suffering comes, we are going to need to know we are not alone. We're going to need each other in order that we might resist the devil and to be firm in our faith. Fiery trials call for trusted friends, whether that's around the world, in our own fellowship, throughout our neighborhoods, cities, or regions, we must remember our friends. It's the Christian life we've been speaking today of how it calls us to challenges, to crises, to obstacles. Right? As children of God, we are called to be tried, to be tested. This is it, right? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. However, as much as this is true, let us not forget the so that of verse 6. God brings us through fire so that at the proper time he may exalt us. Therefore, let's look lastly at how we must be exalted. Or as a corollary, we must wait on God. As a disciple of Christ, two truths, two realities we must hold together are time and eternity. Time and eternity. Back in verse 6, the Apostle Peter refers to our exaltation at the proper time. Do you see that? Then in verse 10, he assures us of God's intervention after a little while. Now the proper time, a little while, these are relative terms. What is the proper time exactly? Right? What does he mean by a little while? It's hard to say, especially, right? Especially if we consider that we have been called to an eternal glory in Christ. You see that verse 10? Eternal glory in Christ. His eternal glory in Christ. So as Christians, we are living out an eternal call in time, in space. The proper time, a little while, are relative terms. For us, they're relative to eternity. This is to say that they are relative to God, an eternal God, who exists outside of time. So we must humble ourselves time after time under the hand of an eternal God. Trusting as we endure challenges, face obstacles, suffer pain and loss in this life, that God has a unique perspective upon our lives. Right? He sees in a moment all that we experience over years, decades, a lifetime. He sees eternally what we experience temporally, that is, in time. And experiencing everything in time as we do, it can be easy to think such things as, right, man, it would be a great time for this challenge, obstacle, crisis to be removed, right? It's easy to think, right, a little while, haven't we suffered long enough? These are normal responses for disciples living in time, living out an eternal call in time, right? Again, think of the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long? This is their cry. And so this is our cry. However, living out an eternal call means we bow the knee before the timing of an eternal God. Right? And his timing very often will not be our own. We must wait as he brings us through the fire. As we wait, though, we wait with the promise of an eternal, powerful, gracious God that all the setbacks, all the sorrow, all the suffering is so that he may exalt us. right? We have a promise from the God who is eternal, who knows everything about our lives. He knows everything. He sees everything about our lives. And that we have a promise from him that one day he himself will step forward and say, enough. And he will take the threads of our trials, our hardships, our sufferings, and with them, he will bind up our wounds. We have a promise. No matter how dark things get, no matter how difficult things become, no matter how discouraging things might appear, that one day God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. We have a promise that we must be exalted. And that's a great promise. So yes, as Christians, God calls us to walk through fire. God promises to bring us to the mountain peak, right? We see the mountain peak and God says, I promise I'm bringing you there. And we say, that's great. Bring me right there. And he says, not so fast. I'm going to bring you there, but down through there, down through the valley, right? So God promises to bring us to the mountain peak, but to do so, he leads us through the valley, through challenges, through hardships, through sufferings, not around them, not over them, but through them. This is the only way to the mountain peak. And we find ourselves drawing back, reluctant to step forward, right? Being overcome with fear. Let us remember that Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That Christ says to us, my grace is sufficient for the fire. Grace through fire. This is the Christian life. I close this morning with a passage from the prophet Isaiah, prophesying to a people that were to suffer in exile, that were to experience many challenges and crises and obstacles, unsure of their future. The Lord said to them, and he says to us today, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are. We thank you for your promises. Lord, may you minister them to our heart. May you minister yourself to our hearts through them. We pray. And we pray, Lord, whatever challenges or circumstances or obstacles we find ourselves in this morning, Lord God, that you would encourage us with your promise, Lord, that you are working in them and through them so that you, the proper time we may be exalted, Lord. That we have the promise, Lord, that you will yourself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And we pray that, Lord, however dark things get, that we would hold this promise, Lord, together. That we would do it together, Lord. And so we thank you. In your Son's name, amen.